Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
All right, 1 Kings 17. Let's get up to speed just a little bit here. Remember, Israel has been in rebellion. They've gone from one rebellious king after the next, but now it has reached a new low. Oh, someone's lights are on in the Sonata? Okay. That's a vehicle. Honda Sonata. Okay. All right. Okay, let's focus on the word now. We got that out of our system. Okay, so where was I? Okay, up to speed. Israel has said, you know what? Here, let me pray again. Father God, Lord, I just pray we can focus on you. Lord, we are gathered here today to receive from you, Holy Spirit, and all the little distractions the enemy may want to lay before us. May we keep our minds stayed on you. That would be awesome. And Lord, my mind, I wander so easily. Father, just help me, Lord. Help us all. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So they've reached a new low. In fact, in the previous chapter, in Kings 16, verse 30, it says, "Now Ahab, the son of Ori, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." Now we saw one evil king after another, but this guy takes the cake. He took it to a new level. Things have progressively gotten worse. But what's happened now, there isn't even a semblance of God in the land or in the kingship. And then, of course, he marries Jezebel. And you're going to see she is one bad woman. And people have even done whole studies on just a so-called Jezebel spirit because she is such a evil woman. So keep that in mind as we move in here because we're going to have one major shift change now. And you're going to see here, and it just comes out of the blue. So I've entitled our message this evening, "The Test of True Faith." And I've broken our verses into the drought, the destitute, the decree, and if we have time, we'll enter into the death as we move through verse 1 through 24. I don't think we're going to make it that far, but we'll see. I'm feeling ambitious. But I want you to hang this on your belt as we look at the test of true faith. True faith has to be tested to be developed. And so we're going to see here that one man is going to put the whole nation through a test, through a trial, through some discipline, but he himself is going to go through it also. Now, you're probably familiar with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If not, I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to read it again at the end of this message, and I think it's going to have a completely different, if not weightier, meaning to it. So let me read it to you. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." Hang that on your belt because we're going to revisit that. But the key words are trust, lean, acknowledge, and direct. So keep that in mind. So here we are, 1 Kings 17, verse 1 through 16, the test of true faith. And let's look at the drought in verse 1 through 7. "Now Elisha, the Tishbite, of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these 3 years except by my word.'" Now, he came from the east of the Jordan River. That's where this Tishbite guy comes from. And with all the bad kings that Israel's had, all the sexual morality, all the idolatry, here comes one guy, Elijah, who has shown himself faithful to God. And he is actually now going to be our focus. This guy's going to be our focus all the way into 2 Kings chapter 2. And then he's going to go, we're going to go from Elijah to Elisha, his protege. He's going to pass the torch and we'll see just incredible, incredible testimony. In fact, James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, writes about Elijah in James chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. He says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. Elijah, remember this, was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produce fruit." So what James is saying there, people, he was a regular dude. He could have been just anyone here. There was nothing special. Sometimes we look at the patriarchs in the Bible and we think, you know, they were these super people, you know, fictitious, these, you know, like superheroes like Marvel or something. No, these were just regular people. You'd see them at the bus stop. You'd see them in the grocery store. Just regular people. Now, as I think about Elisha, the verse that has been echoing in my heart the last couple of months is 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong," well, here you go, "on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Elisha is going to have, oh man, he's going to have some mighty strength of God backing him. Why? Because as we're going to see here, we're just going to get a little taste of how obedient this guy is. Loyalty that God wants is equal to obedience. You want to have God's strength mighty on your behalf, you got to be loyal. You got to be obedient. So what does he do? What is this Elijah guy who pops on the scene? This is the first time we hear about him. But now he's going to dominate the rest of this book and into the next book. He boldly confronts the evilest king that Israel has ever had, the most wicked, evil, vile king they've ever had, who's married to a wicked, vile woman, Jezebel. And he tells the king, "Hey, kingy, check it out. There is an epic drought coming. Oh, yeah, and it'll end when I say so." Okay, you got a prideful, wicked king, and this pipsqueak, some regular Joe comes up and says, he probably said, "Yeah, okay, next." How did he get in here? How did he get before my throne? Who is this clown? But think about Elisha. What faith it takes to go before the king and make this proclamation. Can you imagine? You go to Trump and you get to stand before him and you say, "Yo, Trumpy, there's going to be a drought in America for 3.5 years and it's going to stay until I pray." Wow. Except this king was evil to the core. Reminds me of Peter and John over in Acts 3. You don't have to turn there. Remember, they find this beggar begging for alms outside the temple. And they say what? They say, "Hey, silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have, we give to you. Arise and walk." That's some faith. Can you imagine if the guy got up and he couldn't walk and he's still sick and he falls on the ground? How foolish you would look. "Here we go. Why don't we go over to Valley View and you try it?" Walk into some hospital room and say, "Arise and walk." And then they don't. They fall out of their bed. They arrest you. But to make these proclamations, it takes incredible faith. He goes there in front of Ahab and Jezebel. By the way, Ahab and Jezebel, mainly because of Jezebel, have instituted what? Baal worship. In fact, it's been so strong, this move of Baal worship, that it said at that time that about 10% of Israel, maybe 10%, was actually still focused on the real God. Kind of reminds me of America. Probably in America, we'd be lucky to find 10% who are really sold out to God. So not much difference in the world today. And notice he says this, there shall not be dew nor rain for 3 years except by my word. Now, why would God hit them in the rain basket? Why is God hitting them there? Why? Because Baal. Baal was a god of fertility. Now, as I explained to you on Sunday and last Wednesday about idols and these false gods, how they always had to do with something, whether, you know, it was the harvest or fish or beer. It always had to do with that and sex. Everything was sex. But this fertility god was also fertility, sex, of course, but also the fertile land. So what God is saying, hey, you think Baal's all that? Fine, I'm going to make it not rain because of my little pipsqueak here, this normal dude. I'm going to tell him when to pray, and then it'll rain. So in the meantime, why don't you call on Baal? We'll see who the real God is. Yeah. Now, God is going to use Elisha, the Tishbite. God will use obstacles. God's going to put obstacles to reveal true faith. Do you realize God will do that to you and I as well? God will often put an obstacle in front of us to see how we respond. Listen, most people don't mind obstacles as long as they're not in their way. I don't mind obstacles, just don't let them get in my way. Listen, an obstacle is a true test of faith. How are you going to respond? We're going to see some incredible obstacles here. Verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from there. Get out of Dodge, bro. Run. Run, Elisha, run. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here. Turn eastward. Hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded ravens to feed you there. Wow. What in the world is God doing? Well, let's take it slow, because this is really interesting. Hide. He tells them to hide by the brook Cherith. Why? Why hide? Well, listen, Elisha goes into the evil king and drops a bomb on him that 3 years it's going to be a drought. Now, why should Elisha go hide? Shouldn't he stand there and go, I told you so. Look, it's droughty. Well, if I were an evil king and I had ultimate power and some dude told me by his word the drought would end, well, I have ways of making him talk if I have all the power at my disposal. There's another reason. So one reason why God wants him to hide is because he knows that the king will come in and force him to speak. And God says, no, so it's only going to be on my timing. Everything is on God's timing. But there's another reason. It's not just for Elisha to hide. He also wants to test the true faith of Elisha. You'll see. Watch. So he hides where? By the brook Cherith. What does it mean, Cherith? Cherith means cut. See, God is going to do some pruning in Elijah's life. So he takes him to the brook of cutting. Understand, and I love this. When you think about gardening, I can toss seeds to the ground from a distance. I can water from a distance. I can even chunk fertilizer from a distance. I call that pie tossing. But to prune a plant with care, you have to be close. Just know this, when God is pruning your life is when he is the closest to you. Listen, it doesn't feel good to be pruned, but it's good when you know God is close and he's doing it tenderly. It may hurt, but he has purpose in it to cause more growth. And that's what he's going to do to Elijah. So Elijah has to go and live in a van down by the river. And the birds are going to feed him. Now, I think about this. I picture birds feeding him. What, are they going to come stick his beak and regurgitate? No. That's the way my... No, what's happening here are these birds, these ravens are simply going to carry by their claw, drop him some meat. But that's wild. Why? Okay, of all the birds, why ravens? Because ravens are unclean. He's a Jew. He's a faithful Jew. God is pruning Elijah's pride. He's humbling him. Listen, I'm going to feed you miraculously by some birds, but not just any birds, unclean birds. Those are the last birds you would choose. Look who he's chose to be a pastor. Unclean, filthy mind, filthy heart, filthy life. Only God could do a miracle like that. But God is doing this to Elijah because he needs a humble man. Only a humble man can handle the power that God is going to release on Elijah. Man, the same is true for you and I. Brothers and sisters, you want to be used by God? Prepare to be humbled. Prepare for God to ask you to do something that you would go, "What are you talking about, God?" Go to a king who could chop my head off and tell him, "Hey, all your finances are going to be wiped away unless I say," because, you know, it's an agrarian society. They rely on the rain to keep income. And if you're king and people are starving, guess who they're mad at? Cry out to Baal for us. So he's saying, I'm going to hit you. God's going to hit you in the breadbasket and I can stop it. And God says, now go down by the river and I'm going to have ravens feed you. And you stay there hidden for 3.5 years alone. What about his family? Where's Elijah? Where he's gone. He's on the milk cartons. They're looking for Elijah. Verse 5. Look at this. So he went. And we go, oh, well, of course, it's the Bible. He's got to, no, you understand, he doesn't have to. He could say, no, Lord, I don't want to. I'm not a good swimmer. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed at the brook Cherith, which flowed into the Jordan. Notice Elijah is obedient. He did according to what? The word of the Lord. Strange request. Go live by the river and a bird is going to feed you. Uncomfortable request. Now, even an unclean bird, not something, this isn't something Elijah would have thought of for himself. No way. Not only that, think about this, 3.5 years of drought, yet the birds are able to find food for him. It's not just one day. The birds are going to have to bring him food every day for 3.5 years. Where are they finding this food? It's a drought. Everything suffers in a drought. Everything suffers in a drought except for God's obedient. God always provides for his children, even in a drought, even in hard time. And what he heard from God came to pass. So he did, he went to the river, verse 6. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Wow. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. When you do what God tells you to do, it's going to come to pass. Listen, I'm in Houston, big flourishing church, great ministry. Loved it. Can I say I loved it there? Was there for 20 years, almost 20 years. My kids grew up there. Desiree was born there. Daria was born there. They grew up there. It was all they ever knew. And God said, I want you to go to the desert by the river. And some birds are going to feed you. Not good. He said, you're going to pastor a church. I landed here and I didn't know what I was doing. I kept saying to my kids, I don't know where to start. What do I do? What do we do? And God said, that's not your problem, is it? You just do what I tell you to do. Listen, I don't know what God's telling you to do. Trust me, he wants you to do something. And guess what? It would be nothing like what you would think because it gets better. Wait till you see the rest of this. When you trust in God, when you go so far and go, yes, Lord, I'll do this ridiculous thing. God goes, okay, you did good. How about this? It's a test. But notice everything that he said came to pass. Here comes these birds. Imagine being an outsider and you're just watching with binoculars and you see ravens come in every day, twice a day, on time. With the little white towel over their arm. Yes, anything else for Elijah? Front seat right here by the river view. It's beautiful. Verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook, what did the brook do? It dried up. That's what he was drinking from. You could see him scooch a little closer and closer till finally it was just a trickle. Because it had not, there had been no rain in the land. This wasn't punishment for Elisha. There's no water now, not even for Elijah. Sometimes the brook in our life dries up. Our health, the brook of our health dries up. The brook of a relationship can dry up. The brook of God's provision, a job, savings, income, all these things, a general income can all dry up. It doesn't always mean that there's sin in our life. Now, if you have sin in your life, then that's a whole other thing. That could be God's chastisement and punishment. But if you're walking and you're trusting God and you're believing God and the brook starts to dry up, don't worry. Him got a plan, him do. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it harder to trust God when the brook is dried up or when the brook is flowing and God tells you to go speak to a king who'd chop your head off? Both are hard. Both are hard, but one is harder. It's harder to trust God when there seems like there's nothing there for you. When it seems like everything has gone wrong. Remember the disciples? They were in a boat, in a storm. Jesus is doing what? Sleeping. They're freaking out. And these are experienced fishermen. Oh, God, we're going to die. And Jesus rebukes the wind. He says, oh, ye of little what? Faith. You see, an obstacle came in front of them to test their faith, and they failed. Lehu's the hurt. You know that whole thing, yeah? And then what did God do? So they learned that lesson. So what did God do? Fast forward, he took them in the boat a second time, another storm. This time, Jesus says, now I want to take your faith a little further. You learned that lesson, I hope. I was in the boat. You were freaking out. This time, Jesus is up on the hill praying for them. He can see them on the Sea of Galilee for 9 hours. They're trying to get across the Sea of Galilee. You can see to the other side. I've been there. Spectacular. It's beautiful. Anyways, I've been there. And he can see them. And you know what they're not doing? We're going to die. They just keep rowing for 9 hours. Muscle fatigue, cramps. Here, let me take over. They're just going at it. And then Jesus comes how? Walking on the water. And they freak out. It's a demon. It's a ghost. You would too. If it's storming. It's storming, you're on the sea, waves are going, wait, there's something out there. What could be out there? And it's thin, and it's tall, and it's spooky. Not to mention they were going to the Gadarenes where the demon-possessed people were. So yeah, they're freaking out, but they're not going, we're going to die. See, God had stretched their faith. Now he took them to another level, and hey, Peter walked on water, even if it was for a little bit. The test of true faith is to put obstacles and storms in our life to see how we will respond. To bring a drought to see how we will respond. Notice what Elijah's not doing here. He's not freaking out. We don't hear, and Elijah got mad and kicked some rocks. And he'll do that much later, but for a completely different reason. And I can't wait to get to that part. It's exciting. Well, let's move on. Let's move on to the destitute. Watch this in verse 8 through 12. When the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, dwell there. Zarephath. That's where Jezebel's dad is. That's where he's king. It's in the area of Phoenicia. God tells, come out of hiding. Okay, I know it's been rough. You've been fed by the birds. You've been alone and secluded because, you know, the king would probably have your head if you didn't proclaim that the drought was to end. So I have you in hiding. But hey, come out of hiding. I want you to walk across the heartland of Israel where the drought is. And I want you to go into the heart of Baal worship. In fact, that's where Israel learned about Baal worship from Jezebel. So it was steeped in Baal worship. And you're going to be provided for when you get there by a widow. Now, try and reason, if you will. Try and put yourself in Elijah's. The things God is asking him to do. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about, what is God asking you to do? You know why? He will ask you to do crazy things. Why? Because if it makes sense, it doesn't take faith, does it? When you step out in something that is absolutely ludicrous, and then God brings victory, you go, whoa. That wasn't my idea. Remember this? We learned that God's chosen people, in order to get them to the promised land, they had to go through the wilderness first. Listen, for God to get you from where you are to the promised land, to his glory, to his promises, he's going to take you through some rough terrain. Why? He needs you humbled before he works his power in your life. Because otherwise we can get out of kilter. Look what he says. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, the brook Cherith means to cut or to prune. Zarephath means to refine. So first God's pruning him. Now he's what? Refining Elijah. Pruning and refining. He's summing up the testing that you and I will go. Listen, God will cut away a bunch of junk in your life, and then he'll turn up the heat to refine you. You know, they say that the jeweler who works with gold, back in the goldsmith, they have to heat up the gold, and then all the nasty stuff comes up to the top, and they scrape it off, and he'll do that over and over again until he can see his own reflection. That's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to turn up the heat, scrape away the junk until he starts to see his own reflection in your life. Remember I told you, true faith is tested in order to be developed. You know, it's one person said this, to know the value of an anchor, we must feel the power of the storm. To know the value of having a walk with God, you must feel the test, the difficulty, the trial, the pruning, the refining. And then what will happen is what comes out on the other side is just genuine, beautiful trust and faith in God on a new level. God has to stretch each one of us at different levels. As you grow, guess what? The stretching gets harder. Whee! Notice here he says, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Understand this. You go, okay, there's going to be a gal there when you get. No. You got to understand the culture. In that culture, when you said widow, the first thing that popped in your mind, she's poor. Why? Women normally didn't work outside the home. It was a man's world, as James Brown would say. Virginity was a true virtue, and it was sought after. So a woman who had been married before was not sought after. A woman who had been married was most likely not going to remarry. So for a widow, it was not a very promising future. So basically, God said this. Okay, you're chilling by a river, and some nasty, unclean birds have been bringing you some food. Well, get up. I have a plan. Go to Jezebel's dad's house, sleep on his couch. And the poorest of the poor will provide for you. Oh, yay. Sounds great. So what did he do? He ran the other direction. No. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. What did Elijah find her doing? This woman who would provide for him. Gathering sticks. You say, what's the big deal? That means she didn't even have enough money for firewood. That would be cheap. That's the cheapest of things you could buy. So she's a little widow and she's gathering sticks. She is dirt poor. There's a drought, folks. Everybody is suffering, let alone if you're the poorest of the poor on the ladder, you're going to be the most distraught. I wonder what Elijah's initial thought was. A widow? Truly a destitute widow? Guess what? She's a Gentile widow. She's not a Jew. He's in Gentile territory. First, unclean birds provide for him, and now a poor, destitute widow is going to provide for him. Yay. God's plan. Why would God do this? Because God has to test for true faith. Ask him to do something that makes no sense at all. And see if he does it grumbling, complaining, not trusting, doubting. But we see none of that. God says, go. He goes, oh. He gets up. He goes, all right, boom. And he called her, so she's picking up sticks, and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. She's poor. It's a severe drought. Water would be a high commodity. That's like saying to someone in the ghetto and saying, hey, bring me a cup of gold. And she does it. And she was going to get it. Check that out. And he called to her, said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So, whoa, hold on. Me hungry. How about make me a sandwich? And she said, watch this. As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I gather a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, if you ever baked flour, a handful of flour, how far would that go? All right? She's going to make a biscuit. A handful of flour. She's poor. She's a widow. She's probably thinking, oh, great. First God, first whatever God's up there, because she's not a believer, by the way. I'll point that out to you here in a moment. You take my husband and you leave my son and I destitute in the middle of a drought. And now you bring this prophet. She obviously notices that he's some kind of religious prophet. And he wants what's left. Our last meal before we die. It's understandable why she is feeling hopeless that she's going to die. She has no faith in God. She does not know who the real God is. She's trusting in Baal. And for 3.5 years, they've probably been burning babies on the arms of Baal like crazy to no avail. So did you catch it? That proves that she's not saved. And she'll get saved later, by the way. But it says, she says, as the Lord, your God lives. Whatever God you have, your God lives. As your God lives, listen, she's not believing in God. She's just making a point. Listen, you have a God. I swear on your God that I have just a handful of flour, a little bowl of oil. My son and I, we're about to die. This is our last little morsel and you want it, we come to the decree in verse 13 through 16. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as I have said. But make me a small cake first and bring it to me. And afterwards, make some for yourself and your son. What? It's a handful. What is he going to make him? A toothpick-sized bread? That was delicious. Is this how you would expect a man of God to act? Right? You would think he comes in, there's a poor widow picking up sticks. She's obviously malnourished. And then says, I only have enough for me and my son, and then we're going to die. You would think he would say, oh, no, then never mind. You take it. God must have been mistaken. Make it for you and your son. In fact, let me see if I can go find some more bread for you. Something for you. Let's pray that God would provide. Nope. Imagine you're standing by. You're standing right there. And this lady is destitute. And she says, all I have is a handful of flour. It's our last meal. We're going to die. And Elijah says, I want it. You'd be like, some man of God you are. I'm going to clobber you. Well, he has a promise of hope for her. Check this out. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, not your Baal, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Now, I love this verse and I hate this verse. I don't hate it, but I have reservations about it. Why? Because there are too many television evangelists who will say, listen, give me the last that's in your bank account and your bank account won't run dry. They use this as a reason to milk poor people of their money. So sad. I just want to punch them in the nose. I want to go full Nehemiah on them, pull their beards, punch them in the face. I love that part. I so relate with Nehemiah. Listen, he's saying this because God has moved upon his heart to do everything that he's saying and doing. He's doing it by the move of God's Spirit. When he said, hey, is it going to be a drought? It's kind of like Peter and John saying, rise and walk. You better be sure that if you're asking someone to give you something, that God is truly going to bless them. And man, when I see these televangelists, here, send $100 and I'll send you this handkerchief that I blew my nose on and it'll bring you blessings. It's like, get out of here, man. What are you? And these poor people who send their money and then watch them drive away in their jet and their Bentley and their $5,000 suits. You just want to, ugh. I'm sure the Lord is disgusted. But he makes her a promise. So, watch. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. Notice what she, put yourself, I love to put myself in the place of these people. Put yourself in the place of this woman with the child, a son. We don't know what his age is, but evidently he wasn't strong enough to go get any sticks. And we're going to see later, well, I'm kind of letting the cat out of the bag. You can read on ahead because we're not going to make it that far, I can tell. Yeah. But he's not in the best of health. He's not in the best of health. So this person, stranger, you never met him, says, hey, I want your food. Notice she didn't say this. I don't know. If I were in her place, I'd say, you know what, magical prophet man, how about you fill the jars first? Then I'll make you a little cupcake. She doesn't do that. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. For a woman who doesn't know God, she has more faith than most people who claim they do know God. I don't understand that. And yet, there are times when I act like I don't know God, when I have to have more faith. I need to just trust him in the difficult times. So he went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. And I got to tell you a story real quick. It's not in my notes, but Lord is bringing it to my remembrance. There was a time very early in my Christian walk when I didn't give to the work of the Lord. I served ministry, but I didn't give. I didn't, put in because I couldn't afford it. I couldn't afford to give to God. And one day I was listening and reading my Bible, and the Lord says, "Do you believe in me?" I was like, "Yes, Lord, I believe in you." He goes, "Really?" I go, "Yeah." "Then how come you don't give to the work that you love?" "What are you talking about?" "The church that you're being fed and you're growing. How come you're not giving?" I said, "God, I can't afford it." "Oh, so you don't believe in me." I was like, "What are you talking about? Lord, every month we're short on our bills. Every month." And God goes, "Yeah, because you don't trust me." I was like, "Oh, okay." So I went and I said, "All right, here's what I'm going to do. All right, Lord, off the top of what I get paid, which is not enough to make my bills, I'm short every month, I'm going to give to you." And I did. And that first month that I did that, at the end of the month, I was always short every month, every month, every year I was short every month, having to call electric company and gas company. And at this time I gave, and guess what? It's so weird. Same pay, same everything. I had money left over. And I looked at my account and I started laughing. I was like, "This is ridiculous. How come now I have extra money? Where did it come from? I'm God." Now, someone, a wonderful brother called just the other day. If you're here, I don't know who it was, but if you're here, he called and left a message. I'm going to call tomorrow. I'll call you tomorrow, whoever it is. and left a message that, he was here on Sunday and he loved the message. But, you should give the people an opportunity to give. Nothing was said about giving. Nothing was said about that. And he goes, "I came and I left. And then I realized, there was nothing said about giving unto the Lord." And I thought, "Oh, that's sweet." He goes, in the message, he says, "You got to give 10%. It's important." And I was like, "I love you. I'm going to talk to him tomorrow. Here's what I'm going to say to him. First of all, in the New Testament, nowhere does it say to give 10%. Someone once said, "Oh, yes, it does, Pastor Randy. Jesus told the disciples to get." That was before Jesus went up on the cross, before he ascended. He was still under the law. He broke the law when he said, "It is finished." The law was not broken. It was completed. Now, in the New Testament, you're to give from a joyful heart. How you've been blessed, you give unto the Lord. And then you will be blessed in return. I don't want to get into an evangelistic take, but you can't outgive God, whether it be your time, your treasure, or your talents. God is more important here. Keep your money in your pocket if you're going to keep your heart in sin. Give him your heart, and the rest will follow. That's why Jesus says, "Where your treasures are, there your heart will be also." It's actually your heart, where your heart is, your treasure. Whatever you spend most of your money on, that's where your heart is. But God isn't about your money. He doesn't need your money. And what I want to tell this guy is, listen, in the Old Testament, it wasn't 10%. It was 23.3333%. And I can show you through Scripture. I'm going to develop that now. But if you ever want to know, I can take you. But in the New Testament, you're to give as your heart wants to give. Now, 10% is a great place to start. I mean, if you want to do that, and there's all kinds of reasons to think that that's a good place to start. But you can give whatever. But more importantly, like I said, God doesn't need. And here's the other thing that I want to tell him. Really? We need to ask people to give. The church is giving mightily. We pay for this building off of prayer, never ever asking you to give a dime. And God has paid for this building in 10 years. God has done what he hasn't done in any other church in this valley. And I'm not trying to boast. That's all a work of God. I'm just saying we never pass a plate and look what he's done. Amen. But here, what happens is the bin, this little jar in the bin, they just keep refilling. She goes the next day, oh, there's still more. Let's make some more cakes. Who wants hat cakes? Notice what God didn't do. See, I always like to look at what God doesn't do in this. You know what he didn't do? He didn't bring a couple of 50-gallon barrels and two 50-gallon jars of barrels of oil. He just let the little jar she had just keep refilling. Just enough to get her through each day. Why does God do that? Because God wants us to trust him daily. Remember the Israelites, as they were going through the wilderness, they could only take enough manna for today. And then on the Sabbath, they could take 2 days because they weren't supposed to. The day before the Sabbath, on Friday, they would take 2 days so that Saturday they didn't have to work. They could rest. But if they tried to take more, it all turned to worms. It rotted. Listen, when we try to hoard, people who hoard, maybe their money isn't rotten, but their heart sure is. God loves those who are gracious and loving, those who are trusting in him. Listen, if you love money more than God, you got worms. Go fishing. Do something. But the one thing we don't like, folks, and I'm with you, we don't like storms, especially when they're financial storms. We don't like them. But don't be afraid of stormy trials because a kite only raises against the wind. It needs that opposition. You know, on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it's just world class. I mean, it's actually heavenly class. It's Jesus preaching a sermon. And in chapter 6, which is one of my favorite because that's my life verse, is in chapter 6, 33. But in chapter 6, verse 25 through 34, three times, Jesus says, don't worry. And by the way, it's not don't worry future. It's actually in the Greek, it's present tense. Stop worrying. Why? Because what do?
Worry.
We got worrying down, don't we? And you're like, nope, I don't worry. Yeah, come and talk to me. We all worry. Maybe not about finances. Some people worry about relationships. Some people worry about health. Some people worry about ad nauseum. But he says, stop worrying. We're going to see Elijah. Man, he's going to be batting 1,000. He's going to knock it out of the park. I can't wait till the next chapter. Super awesome, amazing stuff. But here's the thing. Here's the thing, folks. He's going to worry. There's going to come a part where he's going to worry to where he wants to die. Paul said at times he was fearing unto death. John the Baptist, is there another? Are you the Messiah or should we send another? On and on. You can find guys in the scripture who at times had some worry, had some doubt. But what Jesus is saying is we need to have these difficult times because why? They test whether or not we have true faith. And is it a test for God to see? Well, I thought Randy was doing better than that. No. God knows exactly where my heart is. When he puts me through a test, it's so that I will know. Because it's easy for me to say, yep, I'm a pastor. I'm a strong Christian. I got it down. Y'all should just watch my life. Don't. You'll be greatly disappointed. I'm learning. I'm growing. I want to be real with you. I struggle with different things. Maybe not the same as you, but I struggle. But I don't want to. I want to be obedient. I want those difficult times to come so that I can be tested and that I would be found faithful. Because then when I'm found faithful, God will show himself strong on my behalf. Dun, 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 dun. I can stick my chest out and say, God is on my side and I'm on his side. And man, do we have a relationship and I love it. Or I can fail and I can hear God say, oh, ye of little faith, the things that I would have done with you had you just surrendered. I don't want to go into this, the death part, because it's pretty deep. So let's do this. Let's read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 again. Remember I read it at the beginning? Let's read it again, but I'm going to read it much slower. I want you to apply this to your life. I told you to hang it on your belt. Now hang it on your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Too often, if I use my own understanding, the things that God's asking me to do don't make any sense, so I won't do them. But if I say, you know what, God, it doesn't have to make sense. You're asking me to do this. I'll do it. Then you'll see the power of God just pour out upon your life. It's not my promise. It's his promise. And he has never let one person down that I know of. Even that I don't know of, because God doesn't lie. So, the test of true faith comes through trials, difficulties, and of course, God asking you to do what you don't want to do, but because it's going to bring him glory. In the long run, if you do what he asks you to do, you'll love what you're doing because it's for him and you'll see the reward. It's kind of, yeah, there you go. You get the idea. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. Oh, Lord, I am excited about the rest of 1 Kings as we look at Elijah, some incredible stuff. Just one of the heroes of the Bible, Lord, and I want to so be like him in all the good ways, all the strong ways. Lord, I don't want to doubt you. I don't want to question you. I don't want to second guess you. Lord, I want to be a walking, talking, breathing example of your might and power. Lord, in spite of the drought, in spite the pruning, in spite the refining, Lord, I just want to be refined and pruned. And if you want me to go through a drought, Lord, I want to trust you the whole way, because you have never failed to provide as long as I was your servant. And you're my king and my savior and my life. God, you're my life. I have no life without you. And so, Lord, thank you for that. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight, that each one of us would really examine our hearts and say, how far are we willing to go to trust you in adversity, in blessings, in challenges, in the impossible? Father, we just know that you have a better plan than we do. So help us to line ourselves up with you. Lord, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we need you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.